Let's please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 31. A couple weeks ago, Joel was teaching chapter 14, which was titled Absalom Returns to Jerusalem. And for those that are just joining us, Absalom was the son of David who had fled Jerusalem, which is where David was and where all the royal sons of David were, had been. But Absalom had been, Absalom became disgusted with his half-brother Amnon, who had raped Absalom's sister, and he, through deceit, set up a plan to kill Amnon, his half-brother, and succeeded in doing so, and then he fled away from his dad, away from justice, across the Jordan River to the east, and was staying in a town. And as a result of and then he realized, I want to be back in Jerusalem. I should be able to come back. I killed my brother because he raped my sister, and that shouldn't be such a big deal. And so then Absalom got Joab's attention, the general for David, by burning his field, because he wanted a conference with Joab to say, I need to be able to see my dad. And so then in verse 31, just to lead into chapter 15, chapter 14, verse 31 is a lead in of these last few verses to get into chapter 15. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" And Absalom answered Joab, "Look, I sent to you saying, 'Come here so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would have been better for me to still be there. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. But if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me.'" So Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom. So, basically, Absalom said, I don't want to just come back to Jerusalem and never see my dad. I want to have a conference with him. I burned your field so you will do something. And then it appears to the king and to Absalom that there's going to be a good relationship. That they forget, that David has forgiven Absalom, loves his son, wants everything to be okay. But everything is not okay, because bitterness has crept into the heart. Not only murder against his half-brother, but bitterness towards his dad. And really, the bitterness shouldn't have even been there. He had murdered his dad's son. He murdered the crown prince to the throne of Israel. And he's all bothered that he didn't get a conference with King David and wasn't invited back into Jerusalem like everything was okay. And as I said two or three weeks ago on Sunday, or actually a month ago, before Sudan, on Sunday morning, that one thing that we need to put into our minds is sin always has its consequences. And this chapter and the next few chapters are all about the consequences of King David in his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, the consequences of Absalom and his murder of his brother. Everything in this is about consequences. And it's also about the fickleness of man. You would think that a son would not be hunting down his dad to kill him. You would think that a son would not try and think and connive and scheme a way to get the entire nation to hate your dad so you can take your dad's throne. And you would think that if I were King David and I had realized that, I had sinned. I had committed adultery with Bathsheba and I had her husband killed by sending him into the heat of battle. But I've repented, and the people know that God used me to spare my life against Saul, who hunted me for years. God used me to defeat the Philistines so that the people of Israel are living in peace. And David could have thought that the people aren't going to turn against that, because they know I've served them as king. I've been a righteous judge. I haven't taken a bribe. My heart has been pure with the people, and they'll appreciate that. And we're going to find out that the people's hearts so quickly turn because of the devices of a son who decides that I'm going to make the nation of Israel hate my dad so that I can take the throne. And we also see that God himself prophesied it would occur as a judgment for the sin that he had committed. He said, you have brought the sword against Uriah. I'm going to let the sword come against your family. So all that's going to happen in our study today is really a result of sin. It's a consequence of sin. And although yet it's so hard to believe it would happen, yet it does happen because of the fickleness of man. Chapter 15, verse 1. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you, which was probably not true. So people would come for justice by coming into the city of Jerusalem to get a counsel with the king and say, this is, you know, it was nice in those days. You just went to the Supreme Court right off the bat. You just went to King David and he would make a decree and that would be the end of the story. And so they would go to the gate of the city. And when Absalom would be sitting there at the gate where the city elders would also congregate, he would find out from the city elder discussion, I'm coming into the gate because I want to counsel with the king because I have a lawsuit. And Absalom, come over here. It's too bad that my dad hasn't appointed people to take care of your case. And really, you're going to go home without justice unless you talk to me. And so then he's stealing the hearts of the people away. Moreover, Absalom would say, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice. And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Let's turn to James chapter 3. There's two sections of scripture in James that really apply to this, because this is something that we need to be aware of in our New Testament understanding. Really, what is driving Absalom is that he is bitter. My dad let me sit in Jerusalem for a couple years, I think is what it was. Wouldn't even see me. Won't let me be the crown prince of Israel. He's not showing me enough respect. He's bitter. And he's hateful. And now he's going to scheme, and he's telling him, he's basically deceiving himself on what a great king that he would be. Chapter 3, what happens with bitter envy and self-seeking, which is what he's living under. Who is wise and understanding among you? In James 3:13, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Was Absalom being meek in his wisdom with the people? No. He is feigning meekness. That I was made judge. If my dad just had somebody. But he's being prideful, arrogant, self-seeking, wanting the throne. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and what I want to emphasize, demonic. And the demonic powers that can come over and take over your own hearts. You know, if bitterness gets into your heart, it's demonic. God's word says it's demonic. And it can be bitterness towards your wife, bitterness towards your husband, bitterness towards your neighbor. Bitterness is from the pit of hell. And see, the thing is when the division came to the nation, we can't understand why the people would so quickly turn against David, except that God, I think, withdrew, because of his judgment against David, withdrew his restraining power on the demons. And when the demons are allowed to unleash in bitterness and strife, there's no stopping it. And the only way to be protected from their devices is to be under the authority of the Word of God with what it says to do about this. It says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I'm currently watching a discernment ministry guy. You know, just I think he's under bitter envy and self-seeking. And he's stirring things up against a church organization. He's got some good points. But it's not being done with the wisdom that is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing, wanting the best for that organization. And I'm sitting there watching and I go, this is a demonic attack that's going to do great damage to the body of Christ. And I grieve for it. I've seen it. I've seen it before. And just praying, God, just help restrain this. And it probably is a result of the consequences of sin that has occurred within the organization. And James chapter 4, verse 1, let's look at another section of Scripture does the thing, same thing. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, you do not have. You murder, covet, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. We're going to find out that this Absalom's desire for the throne of his dad leads to the death of tens of thousands of Jews. War. Because he sought something, wanted to have something, coveted something that was not his. And so, really, in our life, what do we covet? If it's a deeper walk with Jesus, you're never going to be a problem. If you covet anything else, you're going to be a problem. You know, we are called out of a covetous lifestyle. We want nothing but what Jesus wants for us, and to seek Him in a deeper relationship with Him. Going back to chapter 15, verse 6. In this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel, who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And this is another verse that applies. You can write it down in your margin. I'm not going to have you turn there, but it's in Proverbs 16, 28, 29, and 30. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. This describes Absalom to a T. He sowed strife. He deliberately sowed strife by winking with the eye, pursing his lips, using flowery words to get the nation of Israel to want to kill his dad. To then want to kill anybody that supported his dad, which was successful, again, to the point where thousands of people die. So, that's what Absalom's doing. Verse 7, now it came to pass after 40 years, and there is an error in the translation here, which is actually based on the manuscript. There are some places the manuscript is just deficient. This is one of them. It couldn't have been 40 years. It's some people, there are two manuscripts that say 40 days, but people wonder whether that's right, because it's probably 4 years. 4 years from the time that Absalom was banished after killing his brother. But anyway, it came to pass after a period of time that Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. Hebron must have been functioning as some kind of a temple, because what he's talking about, as we're going to see here in the next verse, is he was telling his dad, you know, Dad, I made a vow. I'm wanting to worship God. I made a vow that if I'm allowed into Jerusalem, oh, Dad, thanks for letting me come back to Jerusalem. I mean, you're an answer to prayer, Dad. You let me come back to Jerusalem. And I told God that if He let me come back into Jerusalem, that I would serve Him. And I made a Nazarite vow, according to Numbers chapter 6. And I want to just consummate that vow and thank God for all that He did to bring me back. And so I want to go to Hebron, which means that he was, according to Numbers chapter 6, he's supposed to do a sacrifice, go to the priest and all this stuff. So that in Hebron, there must have been some kind of a temple set up where the priests were doing whatever they can, because there's not an official temple of Israel at this point in their history. And so he's sounding really religious. He is really, you know, telling David that I just want to serve God. Verse 8 and 9. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Wow, you want to serve God? Yeah, that's so great. Go. Beware of the fickleness of people. I wonder why he's really going. I wonder if he even had a clue of what was coming, because really, as soon as Absalom got the green light from his dad, he was walking away from the room. My dad's a fool, and now I'm going to take his head because I'm going to go to Hebron with his blessing, and I'm going to get my dad off the throne. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. Now, we have to remember that David, originally, when he became king after the death of Saul, he originally reigned from Hebron. It was David's first place to reign. And so Absalom's just going back to his dad's roots, to the area of his original stronghold, and saying, hey, I reign in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem. These would have been military men of David's that he encouraged to come along with him with the ride to Hebron. And they went along innocently and did not know anything. They did not know that when he got to Hebron, he was going to say, hey, I'm king of Hebron. And then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Now, Ahithophel, it's very important about Ahithophel. In fact, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. We're going to look at another parallel passage. And I want you to, we're going to go back to what the prophet Nathan said to David about his adultery with Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite. We're going to read the judgment that God said would fall upon David as a result of his sin, the consequences of David's sin, because it is this prophecy that is going to come true in our study today. But Ahithophel, it's so important to know who this guy is. Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. He is the father of one of David's mighty men. That means that when David sent one of his mighty men, Uriah the Hittite, into battle to be killed, then Eliam was a fellow mighty warrior, mighty man of David's, that was right there seeing David's decree kill his buddy, Uriah the Hittite, one of the mighty men of God. And Eliam was the son of Ahithophel. And so Eliam would have gone to dad and said, Dad, David sent an order by Joab to send Uriah the Hittite right into the heat of battle foolishly to get killed by the archers of the city that we were besieging. David killed my buddy, Uriah the Hittite. He would have said that to Ahithophel, and Ahithophel would have gone, yeah, I know, because my granddaughter, your daughter was married, my granddaughter married Uriah the Hittite, and I know all about this. And he was the wisest counsel in Israel. And so what Absalom did is he took the wisest man that David had, stole him away to actually give him counsel on how to kill David. And Ahithophel was more than willing to kill David because he hated David. He hated David for what he did to his granddaughter. He hated David for what he did to his son's friend Uriah the Hittite. And so that's what we have to understand as we go through the rest of this study and next week's. But here's the judgment, 2 Samuel 12:9. Nathan the prophet comes to David and says, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. So what's happened so far? in his own house, Absalom, his son, killed Amnon, his oldest son, that was heir to the throne. The sword has already devoured his home. And now, that's not enough. Pretty soon, Absalom is going to bring the sword right to David. And you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David is fully aware of this prophecy. And we're going to see that his reaction to what's happening with Absalom is, you know what? This is God's judgment. This is just what I'm going to have to endure this. This is the consequence for sin. And again, it's, you know, sin has its consequences, which it should be a good motivation for us not to sin. Wouldn't you agree? If we know bad things always happen with sin, then let's not sin. And if we do sin, when bad things are coming into your life, you know, David never curses God. In fact, he sits there. This, all my problems are because God has a heavy hand on me for what I'm doing, for what I've done. Verse 13 through 16, going back to chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 15, 13. After the conspiracy grew strong, continued to increase in number. Verse 13, now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. Then the king went out with all of his household after him, but the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. You know, I can't even imagine. I try and put myself in the biblical text. I love my sons. We have a great relationship. I can't even imagine being hunted down by my son. I can't imagine going from being on the throne of the nation of Israel as their king, encouraged by the people. They rejoiced that I became king. The nation unified under me as king. And in a very short period of time, just bam, my son turns the whole nation against me. And I am running with the shirt on my back and whatever I could get out of my house. And I'm running because he's going to kill me and anybody that's in the city supporting me. He's going to slaughter us all. Blood is going to spill. I'm running for my own son. And we have to remember that Solomon, and we don't know how old Solomon would be at this. We don't know exactly. He would have been a young boy. But even the verses that we read in Psalms about how an evil whisperer can spread discord among the best of friends, between a dad and a son. He might have even been old enough to see the consequence of being hauled off by his dad, realizing that if dad doesn't get out of town in time, not only is dad dead, Solomon's dead. All of David's children would have been dead. Absalom would have completely cleaned the royal line out to establish his throne. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Verse 18, then all of his servants passed before him, and all the Kerethites and the Pelethites, which were the stone throwers and the archers, the flingers of stones and archers, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. So a large number of people that had been loyal to David for decades continue to stick with David and are going with him. And so even David's sin is having a consequence on all these people. They would have loved to have stayed in the nation of Israel and Jerusalem and watched David grow old on the throne and wait till his son took over the throne, which could have happened had David not committed adultery and murdered Uriah the Hittite. Then the king said to Attai the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, with the new king, Absalom, who's coming right behind me. is what he's saying. For you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today since I go, I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. So we don't know anything about this guy until we read about it right here, except that a Gittite was somebody that had come from Gath. Now, remember, Gath was one of the places that David had hid away from Saul. I had become friendly with the king that was there. And so the people of Gath, though, are Philistines. And so what some suppose is that this Ittai guy is actually a son or some royalty to the Philistines. And he deserted. He wanted to go serve the God of Israel along with all these men. So the influence of David in the lives of the people of Gath had apparently produced enough seeds in their life and fruit over the years of seeing the flourishing of Israel and the waning of the Philistines, that let's go serve the God of Israel. And the day they show up in the town, we want to get saved. David has to go, sorry, you're coming at a bad time. We're having a church split right now. I'm being run out of town. Why should you come? Today you've come from the pagan world to want to serve the God of Israel, but we're fighting each other right now. Bad time. And look at what his response is. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. So David said to Ittai, go and cross over. Then Ittai the Gittite and all of his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. Isn't that amazing? That this guy is saying, hey, your people will be my people. Your God is going to be my God. Where you go, I'm going to go. I know that you're the rightful king. It's because of you and what you did that made us Gentiles want to come into the Jewish nation. And you know what? The world can hate our Jesus. The world can want to run him out of town. The people can curse him and say, we want to put Buddha in our nation's heritage. We want to put Islam as the new religion. And they can do whatever they want. And are we going to stay? Or are we going to go along with the coexist mindset? Or are we going to say, I'm going with you, Jesus. You die, they're not going to kill you. And I don't care if they kill me. I'm going to follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. The world can kick you out if they want to. Our nation can kick you out if they want to, but I'm going with you. Is that your attitude? May God help us all to have that attitude, because the world's getting ready to kick our Jesus out. They've got another plan. And I'm a Gentile, and I know that the God of Israel sent a Messiah of Israel, and we get to get grafted in to this wonderful plan. And what a blessing it is. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over towards the way of the wilderness. They're on the way to Jericho is what they're doing. They're heading east to get across the Jordan River by going down to Jericho and across the crossing there. There was Zadok, the priest, the uncle of Abiathar, if you read the accounts, also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. Now David is, he's not freaking out. I mean, we can't see the video of him leaving, but he's saying, the Lord's upset with me. It's okay. Don't follow me with the Ark of God. Let the ark stay here in town, because my God is able to bring me back if he wants to. But he's mad at me. He's letting me deal with the consequences of my sin. And why should I fight it? Why should the nation suffer because of my wants when I'm the object of his wrath right now because of what I've done in the past. So he just received the discipline of God. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? You know, God, you have the gift of prophecy. God shows you things miraculously. Plus, as the priest, he would have the Urim and the Thummim. He would have the ability to go consult God with the Ark of the Covenant and the linen ephah and the Urim and the Thummim. Return to the city in peace and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. And this decision ends up saving David's life. The decision to send them back and to, hey, be eyes and ears, seek God in prophecy and know what to do, that decision ends up saving his life. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up, and he had his head covered and went barefoot, and all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went. So here is a rejected, rightful, anointed king of Israel who is being kicked out of Jerusalem and is weeping going up to the Mount of Olives. Does that ring a bell? Who's the anointed king of Israel today? Jesus. And what happened? They said, get out of here. We don't want you to be our anointed king. And they were kicking Jesus out, and he wept over the nation of Israel. He wept over Jerusalem, saying, if this thy day you would have received me as the Messiah, then we would have just put our arms around you and embraced you. But because you are rejecting, then your nation is going to be disciplined. And, you know, the nation of Israel gets disciplined because they rejected their king. Even though God's dealing with David, he didn't have to deal with Jesus, but God's dealing with David, but he was the anointed king of Israel that the people are rebelling against. And they do it again with Jesus. And Jesus, you know, Jesus, the son of David, much, you know, the similarities between the way the nation treated David and Jesus. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Because we're going to find out later in the text that it says Ahithophel had the greatest wisdom of anybody in the nation of Israel. And he was David's right-hand man counselor until David's sin. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. And that means he was a member of the tribe of Benjamin. An Archite was a tribe of Benjamin, which was Saul's tribe. And David said to him, if you go with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. So this guy was a very well-respected counselor also. And David's saying, stay in the town and try and help me with my son. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. And so David, his parting plan is to establish a spy network, which again saves his life. So these guys are working together to find out what Absalom is going to do and what Ahithophel said to do. And David has to that day go 10 or 12 miles, I think is what it is, from Jerusalem to Jericho. Might be a little bit longer than that actually. 15 miles. So you're hiking with hundreds and hundreds of people, children, having to go 20 miles, and you find out everybody's weary. But then what ends up happening is that Ahithophel counsels Absalom, you must immediately take some men and go kill your dad, and then you'll succeed. And then Absalom says, well, maybe we should get some other counsel. So we asked this guy, what should I do? And the guy said, oh, no, you don't want to do it right away. You want to assemble the whole nation to go kill your dad, because he'll be too quick and sly to be found by your troops, and then it'll be bad. Well, because of that counsel, the attack on David is delayed, and the word gets to go to David, David, you've got to get across the Jordan tonight. And so he runs out of Jerusalem. Everybody's weary. They're wanting to camp on the west side of the Jordan, and they get word, we have to get over the river tonight or we all die. And so they flee, and then a battle ensues and thousands of people die. Again, why? Because of sin. And, you know, this whole world, all the destruction that's in the world today, what's it because of? Sin. Why are there wars and rumors of wars? Why? Because what James says, because people are bitter, envious, hateful, and so they think nothing of slaughtering people, sending weapons of mass destruction on people, because I'm bitter and you exist and I want to destroy you. What is that? Sin. Sin has corrupted this world, and our precious Jesus gave us a cure for sin. He let us believe in Him so that we can be set free from sin and realize we don't want to be ruled by sin, and we want to go to heaven where there is no sin, and to love and follow our Lord Jesus until He comes. And it's just such a wonderful thing to know that we can be set free, and we can go to a place that's not going to be in turmoil and hatred and bitterness and strife forever. And I can't imagine people that don't believe in Jesus and think man's somehow going to figure out how to fix this place, when all we see men are capable of is warring one with another and being, you know, driven by bitterness and hatred to the destruction of millions of people in the past. And you can see it would play out in the future if not for Jesus giving us a way out. Amen? So we'll pick it up there, chapter 16 and 17. Next week, we really should have done 16 to really fit in with 15, but it's late, and let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and God, we do pray that You would help us, Lord, to resist the devil, that he would flee from us, resist our own sinful flesh. God, that we could just avoid the heartaches and pitfalls of life. Lord, that we wouldn't discredit our witness to You, as happened with David running out of town when people were getting saved from Gentile nations, that Lord, we could truly be used of You. Help us to even discern the tricks of the enemy, Lord, that we could more effectively resist him. We thank You, God, for Your love and forgiveness, and even for David's great sins, Your mercy and forgiveness was greater still. And we thank You for that, Lord, because we so need Your forgiveness, because we are such sinners. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Christ in me. Christ in me is to live,